Holy God, we give you thanks. We praise you for all of the ways that you are working and moving in our world and in our lives. We're grateful for the opportunity to be here. And we pray that in this time that we would have our hearts and minds opened up to the work and the movement of your Spirit in us and around us and through us, that as we reflect upon the words of Scripture, your Spirit would open our hearts and minds once again to that which you would have us to hear. So by your Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the reflections and meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we are looking at an entire chapter of the Bible this morning, Philemon. If you've looked at it in your Bible, you'll notice that there's not even a one. It's just Philemon and verses 1 through 21, I believe it is. It's a pretty short book of the Bible, but it covers a lot of ground. Paul, in a nutshell, is in prison. From his prison cell, either prior to his arrest or maybe in the cell next to him or sharing a cell with him, he encounters this man named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a runaway slave, and through whatever series of events that brought them here and the conversation they had with one another, they discovered, as we often say when we meet someone that's a mutual acquaintance of someone from somewhere else, they discovered it's a small world. Because Onesimus, this runaway slave, has run away from his master, who hosts a church in his home that Paul helped to establish. So Paul finds himself in the situation of making acquaintance with this slave who's run away from his master that Paul already knew. And so Paul is writing this letter back to Philemon, who was the owner of Onesimus, a leader in one of the churches. And I think for us, looking back with our 21st century eyes, there's a part of us that, at least for me, is a little bit aghast, thinking, well, if this man was a follower of Jesus, what's he doing owning a slave? But you have to remember that even in our nation's history, there were many good and faithful Christians who owned slaves in the South. In fact, part of what led to the Methodist Church splitting was a bishop in the Methodist Episcopal Church in the South whose wife was a slave owner, because she was from a plantation family. The Methodists in the North said, hey, you can't be a bishop in the church and own slaves. And much like the split that tore our country apart, the churches in the Methodist in the South said, you're not going to tell us what to do. And so along that Mason-Dixon line where our nation split, the Methodist Church split as well. It actually took longer to repair that rift in the church than it did the nation. So we have a Christian, a leader in the church, who owns a slave. This slave, for whatever reason, ran away. Now, it doesn't go into specific details about it, but part of the speculation as we look at this and some of the things Paul says, there's some assumption that Onesimus probably stole some money from his owner, which, avoiding those consequences, may have been what prompted him to run away. But for whatever reason, he finds himself connected with Paul. Paul apparently shares the faith with him, and Onesimus becomes a follower. And Paul writes a letter on Onesimus's behalf back to Philemon. Now, Paul goes about this in an interesting way. He's challenging Philemon. In the text, he doesn't specifically tell him, you should do this. He doesn't take a commanding, authoritative position and say, you're wrong, you shouldn't do this, you need to let him go. Now, Paul leans in toward that a little bit and even kind of twists his arm a little bit when he says in one of the verses, I'm not going to remind you that you owe me your life, but you do. And so he's pushing him a little bit and saying, all right, Philemon, come on. Maybe there's a better way. But Paul also is calling on Onesimus to put a lot of trust in him. Because Paul is telling Onesimus, the runaway slave, I'm going to send a letter back to Philemon and you go back. I'm not sure what's going to happen when you get there, but you need to go back. And Paul is challenging both of them. Paul is challenging Onesimus to really step out in faith and say, you know what, you've run away, but I want you to own up and go back. And he's challenging Philemon, saying, you know what, you have every right to punish him, to persecute him. You have every right to own him as a slave, but maybe there's a better way. Maybe you need to think of him as I do, as a brother in the faith. Paul's not just dealing with this relationship with this slave owner and this slave that's run away. Paul is bumping up against a social convention. Slavery was well established in their culture. And there wouldn't have been anyone that would have questioned Philemon continuing to hold Onesimus as a slave, of punishing him, of getting back what was his. But Paul pushes on that social convention and says, maybe we can do better. So there are several things that need to happen for Paul to be able to do this. And every one of them come back to relationships. Through whatever series of events brought Paul and Onesimus together, Paul could have easily looked upon him and said, you're a runaway slave. You deserve what you get. But instead, Paul seemed to get to know him. And not only to get to know him, but to like him. And to invest himself in him. Our artwork for this week is a little bit of a stylized piece that really just has that verse 12 on it, where Paul says, I am sending, this is him speaking to Philemon, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Paul has invested in Onesimus. I would go so far as to say that he loves Onesimus in the sense that we talk about the way that we love family and we love our friends and we love those people that are close to us. Paul has developed a relationship with him to the extent that he says, I am sending him who is my very heart. Often when we talk about couples who fall in love, we talk about giving someone our heart. Not in a romantic sense, but yet in a way in which he's invested himself. Paul has given his heart to Onesimus. That he has gone so far out on a limb that he cares deeply about him and his well-being. So when he sends him back, Paul's risking a lot here. Paul's staking his reputation. He's taking a chance that Philemon's going to respond to him in a way and receive Onesimus in a way in which he has an opportunity to offer him some grace. Paul would not have felt that way about Onesimus if he had not taken the time to develop and build that relationship. And likewise, in sending him, it's Paul's relationship with Philemon, the slave holder, that Paul appeals to his friendship, the fact that he's a fellow believer, and he says, hey, trust me here. Can you go with me? Because Paul must have been pretty well acquainted with this man. Toward the end of the letter, he says to Philemon, hey, I'm in jail right now. I'm hoping to get out soon. Can you have a room waiting for me? I'd like to come and see you. I want to come and spend some time with you. That's not somebody that he just knew casually. That wasn't a Facebook friend. That was somebody that he had sat down with and shared meals with and talked to deeply. And I think we could speculate that Paul had invested himself in Philemon in much the way that he was investing himself in Onesimus. So Paul finds himself in a unique position. He's in prison. He's kind of down at that same level as this runaway slave who's a criminal because he's run away. And yet he finds himself in a relationship with Philemon and able to bring the two of them together and say, all right, Can we do things different? Can we change the status quo? Can we break out of this old way of being and seek to do something in a way in which love and grace dictate what happens? This week, as I've reflected on this, and even in our time with the discussion group this week, this text has been overshadowed in a lot of ways, in my mind, I think in many's, by our nation's history with slavery. Because that word ends up in this text, our minds kind of drift to that. And it's interesting, as we had that conversation, one of the observations I would make is that while slavery has ended in our country, we recognize that there are still consequences of slavery that our nation is dealing with, namely racism. And it was interesting as we had that conversation around the table, how many of the people sitting at that table, people who really themselves had never been a victim of racism, yet still related stories in which they had witnessed, experienced, seen racism at work in their lives because of friends that they had, because of coworkers, because of people that they had invested their heart in. And in some of those instances, part of the conversation was people sharing ways in which they sat in that seat, kind of like Paul, of coming alongside the person that was not in a position of power and being able to advocate for them to those in power or those in a position where they were speaking down or abusing. So how do we take a text like this and expand it to our larger social context today? If you're following along in the study books or have been, one of the questions that the artist had put in here for us had said, how can we, like Paul, bending step by step the social arc of our society toward equality and justice for all, in what ways could we do better? What ways can we be a part of enacting social change in places in our community where we can? Another way of looking at it would be, what are those places where we see others or even ourselves in bondage, figuratively, to social convention? Well, we've always done it that way. There are issues of injustice around us. So where can we invest? Where can we give our heart, even to one person, to let them know that they matter? To let them know that someone cares about them and their well-being? Maybe one of the places in our community would be a very vulnerable group to the children around us. And we've got people that are doing those things already. How many of you have volunteered or worked with the Boys and Girls Club? I know there's a number of you, yes. So through the Boys and Girls Club is an opportunity for you to invest in a young person and in their life and let them know that someone other than the person that they live under the roof of, their home, cares about them and their well-being. Even if it's just a short interaction. There are other opportunities for that in our community and even through our church. There's Girls Inc. We have a youth group that meets here at our church that has become not just a youth group of our church. Yes, we've partnered with Centerville and First United Methodist, but there are children that come and participate in our youth group that have no church affiliation except showing up at youth group. And they need people in their lives as well. And while Sherry works hard at that and Amanda helps her a lot and some of the parents step in and help, she can't do it all by herself. And so maybe that's an opportunity where you might think, you know, I could step forward and help with that. Maybe it's in a Sunday school class, because when we baptize children here, we do make that commitment and promise that we will support and care for and nurture these children. And so maybe those are ways in which we can live that out. One of the things that, I can't say I just became aware of, but one of the things I want you to be aware of as well, most of you are aware of the CIS program, the Communities and Schools program that has people who are in place at each of the schools in our community to support children that are at risk of not completing school or staying in school. And Central is well represented with that. Marcy Lindahl is the CIS coordinator at TEST. Kathy Camus is the CIS coordinator at STAR. My wife Melissa just started as the CIS coordinator at Charles. And Jackie Scott is the administrative assistant for the whole program. Did you know that if you were willing to give a half hour once a month, you could be a mentor, a lunch buddy for one child, to go in and sit down and talk to them and let them know that somebody cares about them? If that's something you could do, you need to talk to one of those people I just mentioned, because they'd be happy to have a conversation with you about what you could do. So maybe the vulnerable children in our community is a place where we could invest and give our heart to a young person to let them know we care and maybe make things better in their lives. We hear often about the problems of addiction in our community, and there's no easy answers for those. But I know that there are some of you here who have dealt with those situations firsthand, with family members and loved ones. And that's a way that we can maybe find someone that needs that support and encouragement. Another group that is being pushed more and more to the edge, and some of you, unfortunately, can probably relate all too well to this, the elderly. There was a day in our country when those who were elderly were looked upon, that they were the sources of wisdom for families, but unfortunately for many families today, the elderly are cast aside, put away and told that we don't need you anymore. There are people in care facilities around our community that never get a single visitor. So maybe that's a place where you could say, you know what? I'm willing to go and sit and talk with somebody to let them know that they're not forgotten or alone, to give my heart in a way that will help their situation to feel a little less isolated and abandoned. There are so many ways and so many situations that don't require a lot of us except our willingness to be vulnerable, to risk a little bit of our time, maybe to risk our reputation, maybe to risk a little bit of out-of-pocket money, but probably not much. The risk that we're asked to take for many of the things I've mentioned are not significant. But I think Paul has set an example for us. What Paul has done is actually embody what Jesus talked about with that parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells this parable of this scenario where a man is beaten and several people come by, and he asks the question of who was the man's neighbor. The question for us is, who is the neighbor that we need to step out and help? Paul shows us in this passage. Paul shows us that Onesimus needed a neighbor. Paul could have walked away, but he didn't. Several years ago, 2011, I had the opportunity through that Wabash Pastoral Leadership Program to go to South Africa, and I think I've shared a little bit about that before, but it was a powerful experience and some wonderful experiences from that. One of the things that we had the opportunity to do there was to go and visit with Archbishop Thabo Mangabo. I'm probably butchering it. But he is the Archbishop of the Anglican Church in South Africa. We went and met in his office, which was this big Tudor building with this huge, looked almost like a smaller version of our sanctuary, but much older walnut wood, and these large imposing pictures of every archbishop who had served the Anglican Church since Cape Town had been established as a colony. It was the office that Desmond Tutu occupied. And Bishop Thabo was known somewhat jokingly around Cape Town as the toilet bishop. He was nicknamed the toilet bishop because one of the things that he took on as an initiative and a project of his church was that they were going to go into the townships, the districts, the slums in many ways, to advocate for clean water and sanitary conditions. You see, these districts are huge settlements of impoverished people. Kalaitse is one of the largest districts in South Africa, in Cape Town. 550,000 people in this area. 70% of the dwellings there were temporary. Shanties. Cardboard, tin, scraps, whatever they could put together to put up a shelter for 4, 5, 6 people living in 7 or 8 square feet. We visited Kalaitse. And for many of the people there would be a rusty wellhead sticking up with a faucet that continuously leaked, and that's where they had to come to get their water. And the facilities that they had were a row of porta-johns, 15 or 20 of them, that maybe got emptied regularly. Bishop Thabo said, these conditions are not humane, these conditions are not fit for people, and we can do something about this. And so he encouraged the people of his church to lobby, to advocate, to pray, to do the things that they could to give their hearts to some people that needed to have the living conditions that they were in improved. Paul's story involves him helping Onesimus to discover what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. But often as Christians, we're called upon to share God's love through our actions, through the things that we do, through the ways that we look at and interact with and offer our hearts to the people who need it. Friends, we cannot fix every problem, and we cannot be the savior of every person that we meet. But each of us does have it within us to make a difference in the life of one other person. Paul got to know Onesimus. Paul advocated for Onesimus to Philemon. And we can assume that the change happened. In the third chapter of Colossians, Paul is concluding that letter and talking about the people that he is sending to another church. And among that cadre of his co-workers that were going, Onesimus is mentioned by name. And we have no certainty that it's the same Onesimus, but it's a pretty good chance that it was. And if Onesimus is participating in one of the missionary groups that Paul has sent out, then Philemon must have let him go. by investing his heart in Onesimus. Paul changed Onesimus' life. He changed Philemon's. And he probably changed many others because of that situation. When you willingly give your heart in love and compassion, you have a potential to change that life, to potentially change the things that may be holding that person down or back. And by changing that life, only God knows how many other lives through that person you may touch and change. May we be a little bit more like Paul. May we find that person who is our very heart that we care deeply enough about to do whatever we can to help them. Amen.